Thank you, Rivas. Words that wound. It's a special talk I have to share with you. It's not originally made by me. It's a push of North American Division, and a good push. I don't always do what I'm told to do by North American Division, but this one was so important, I thought I need to follow through. A subtitle that they use is, Stop It Now. Stop using words that wound. The scripture for this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. New Living Translation. Hear these words and just meditate on them for a moment. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. That's quite a command. Quite a command. Take a look at this slide. Different forms of violence. Different forms of violence. There's forms of violent deaths, which are collective, which are basically done through gangs and war. That's violence. Then there is self-directed violence, which is like suicide. And then there is interpersonal violence, which is domestic violence. And all these can lead and do lead to death. The global deaths from interpersonal violence is 1.3 million each year. Wow. And these deaths account for about 2.5 of the global mortality. Forms of interpersonal violence now is a little different. It's physical. Could be sexual, it could be psychological, it could be neglect. Non-fatal interpersonal violence is more common than homicide. Untold numbers of survivors live with crippling consequences of interpersonal violence. Many victims of non-fatal violence are around us every day. And these survivors of interpersonal violence, which receive physical, sexual, psychological abuse or neglect, these non-fatal interpersonal violences is more common than suicide and has serious lifelong health and social consequences. They really harm people. They're felt deeply, and the consequences can even be crippling and long-lasting. What's our responsibility? Jesus says, A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this you will know that you're my disciples. All will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another. If you love one another. Look at this slide. We are God's hands and feet in this world. We represent God's love and we represent God's healing power. We're called to treat each other with love and respect. John 13, 24, 25, by this all will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. And so we're called to be agents of healing, agents of support, And finally, to all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be tender. Therefore, it's our duty. It's our duty to reach out to those around us that are survivors of abuse. To reach out with compassion and to do what we can to prevent abuse and violence of all forms. Violence impacts everyone. Psychological abuse is real and leaves lasting consequences. And the scars of physical abuse may heal, but the scars of emotional abuse cannot be seen and can take longer to heal. Emotional abuse can destroy one's self-worth and result in shame and low self-esteem. So although violence impacts everyone, it impacts women, children, elderly people, but these three, children, women, and elder people, seem to bear the brunt of non-fatal physical, sexual, and psychological abuse. Listen to this. It's incredible. 1 in 4 adults report having been physically abused as children. 1 in 4. Now, I'm going to assume there's about 150 people here today. So that means around you, 38 of you, at least 38 of you, have experienced physical abuse by your parents. One in five women reports having been sexually abused as a child. Can you believe it? 1 in 5. I mean, just look around you and start counting the number of women. Let's say there's 75 women in here. That's 15, if my math is correct. 1 in 3 women have been a victim of physical or sexual violence by an intimate partner. And at some point in her lifetime, that's much higher. That's much higher. That's there's 75 women in here. That means 25 of you have been sexually abused by your partner. If we're normal setting, I'm hoping we're above normal setting. Yeah. 1 in 17 older adults reported abuse in the past month. 1 in 7. 1 in 17, excuse me. Women report higher rates of lifetime exposure to rape, physical violence, and stalking than men do. Higher rates. So even though the harms of physical and sexual abuse are real, one form of abuse that is less talked about and often minimized is psychological abuse. Someone may say, but he or she never hits me. Is his or her behavior really abusive? Yes, it is. Take a look at this slide. Psychological abuse is real and leaves lasting consequences. The scars of physical abuse may heal, but the scars of emotional abuse cannot be seen and take longer to heal. Emotional abuse can destroy one's self-worth and result in shame and low self-esteem. Mary knew that she had something to say, but she had to build up the courage to say it. She had to build up the courage to tell her husband, John. And she finally told him that she'd been thinking about going back to school for further education. "Why would you consider that?" yelled John. "You failed your course, the last course you took, so you're obviously not going to make it this time. You are stupid. You'll never last through the program, and you're not wasting our money on that." No punches were thrown in this conversation, but wounds were made. Wounds were made. This wasn't just a casual exchange. This is a classic example of emotional abuse in marriage. And the sad thing is spouses like Mary may have no idea that they are in an abusive situation and relationship. That's the sad part, let alone what they can do about it. Consider these questions. If this were you, if you were Mary, if this was you, would you recognize the emotional abuse that was taking place? How would you respond if you were being psychologically abused? And what does the Bible and inspiration have to say about it? Good questions. And as we consider these questions, we must make it clear that although women tend to experience higher rates of sexual and physical abuse than men, research in North America suggests that in the case of emotional abuse, the rates are similar in both men and women. In other words, we're saying men receive as much emotional abuse in some marriages as women do. In a recent survey conducted in the USA, 8,000 men and 10,000 women responded to the questions about abuse in the past 12 months and also their lifetime exposure to abuse. Almost one half of the people surveyed, almost one half of those surveyed in each gender reported a lifetime rate of experienced psychological aggression in the forms of expressive aggression or coercive control. The differences show up in the form of emotional abuse. So when there's emotional abuse, there's a difference in the forms. Because more women than men experience expressive aggression by their intimate partner, but both genders report experiencing coercive control by their mate by the rate of 4 in 10 people. So, on an average, every 10 of you, 4 of you, experience coercive abuse. That'd be 60 of you in here today. The truth is that both women and both men and women perpetuate high rates of emotional and verbal abuse toward their partner. Look at this chart. Similarities for both women and men. Being called names is the most common form of expressive aggression. Ugly, fat, crazy, stupid. Also being humiliated, insulted, and ridiculed. That's for both men and women. being required to report their whereabouts is most common form of coercive control, and it's mostly men controlling women. Not always, but mostly. Now the differences, that's the similarity, the differences is women report more often being required to report to where their whereabouts are. Where are you going? How long are you going to be gone? When are you going to be back? Why are you going to be gone so long? What are you going to do? Men are more often insulted. Also, they report witnessing their partner becoming so angry that the situation seemed dangerous. Praise God, I'm not married to such a woman. I don't think I've ever felt danger. She may not always agree with me, but I've never felt danger. The prevalence of emotional abuse among Adventists. What about Adventists? Look at this slide. Among Adventist adults, in the study of 10,000 who reported experiencing emotional abuse by their parents before they were 18. 39% of the females said they were emotionally abused before they were 18, and 35 males said they were emotionally abused before 18. There has not been a study, or at least not a significant study, on Seventh-day Adventist adult abuse. So we don't have any stats, just when they were younger, before 18. So let's define emotional abuse. Emotional and verbal abuse can be any treatment that may diminish the dignity, the identity, and the self-worth of someone. In other words, emotional abuse is speech and or behavior that is controlling, punishing, manipulating. It includes insults and attempts to scare, isolate, or control you. It is also often a sign that physical abuse may follow. Withholding love. Refusing to communicate. Refusing to give support or money are indirect methods of control and maintaining power. Passive-aggressive behavior is covert hostility. The passive-aggressive person is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Abusive behavior dictates where you go, to whom you talk, or what you think. It is one thing to say, if you buy a dining room set, we cannot afford a vacation. But it's another thing altogether to say, if you buy a dining room set, I will cut up all your credit cards. Spying, stalking, invading your person, space, or belongings is also abusive because it disregards personal boundaries. An emotionally abused person often feels invisible and insignificant, which can leave a more lasting scar than a physical act. A family counselor explains it this way. Physical abuse says, you are not worth it. Emotional abuse and neglect say, you don't even exist. How do we recognize emotional abuse? In order to recognize an abusive relationship, it is important to differentiate between abuse and normal conflict. That's very necessary. Conflict is common in a marriage. Those that haven't got married yet, just kind of remember that conflict is normal. It takes place. But conflict is not abuse. So just because two people don't agree and might argue, that's conflict. It's how they handle that conflict. People need to have their own opinions and to feel free to express them. But the way one expresses that, his or her opinion, is what's really key. How we express it. According to the expert, it says, it is not emotional abuse to argue with your partner. It is not emotional abusive when someone reacts to what you have done with hurt. People react out of their own perspective, so their reactions do not define their behavior. It is also not emotional abuse to speak one's mind with blunt honesty. Perhaps the statement lacks tact, but it's not emotional abuse. Again, just because someone reacts to what has been said with hurt does not mean that one has been emotionally abused. In emotional abuse, there is an intentional dominance. In emotional abuse, there is a power dynamic that is chosen by a person who is using that behavior in order to have power and to keep the other under control. That's emotional abuse. Sometimes there are physical signs as well. The teeth can be clenched due to tension. The heart can start pounding. This is the body telling you that something's wrong. Every time you try to have a conversation like a normal person to resolve a problem or conflict, it feels like it becomes an attack on you. That's abuse. Finally, your own behavior can also give evidence of emotional abuse. Do you feel like you're constantly apologizing for your spouse's behavior? Do you feel you need to change things about yourself or to accommodate your spouse's demands? Unwarranted apologies, self-blame are common characteristics of an emotional abuse spouse. The victim may say, I need to change this about myself because it is never good enough. It never measures up. What can I do to fix it? That's a sign of being emotionally abused. If you're wondering if your relationship is emotionally abusive, it probably is. Here's a self-test for you to do right now. Wants to know what you're doing. Your spouse wants to know what you're doing all the time and wants you to be in constant contact. That's abuse. It's interesting. I'm on the road quite a bit, visiting, going here and doing that. My wife has never questioned where I'm going or what I'm doing. Never. And yet, I'll call her 2 or 3 times a day, let her know where I am and what I'm doing. That's not abusive. I just don't want her to worry about me. If your spouse or someone else in your life is behaving and demanding passwords to things like your phone, email, or social media, then that's abuse. You know, I don't even know my wife's telephone, let alone her passwords. I'm feeling pretty good right now, honey. How about acts of jealousy, including constantly accusing you of cheating? That's abusive. Prevents or discourages from seeing friends and family. Tries to stop you from going to work or school, or gets angry in a way that frightens you. That's abuse. Continues. Controls your finances and how you spend your money. Now I have to just say right now that I am so blessed. I cannot get my wife to spend enough money. Sorry, guys. I got her. Okay, stops you from seeing a doctor. Man, that seems incredible. Some people go that far. Humiliates you in front of others. Calls you insulting names such as stupid, disgusting, worthless, whore, or fat. That's abusive. That's abusive language. Threatens to hurt you or your pets. Threatens to call the authorities to report your wrongdoing. Threatens to harm himself or herself when you upset them. Says things like, if I can't have you, then no one can. Wow. Decides things for you that you should decide. What you should wear, what you should eat or not eat. That's abusive. That's abusive. How would you respond if you're being psychologically abused? It is important to confront the abuser kindly but firmly. Here are 5 suggestions. Or 5 ways counselors suggest a survivor of emotional abuse are to respond. 5. Study the emotionally abusive tactics and learn to be assertive. Know who you're dealing with. Manipulators know your triggers, you know. It's important to understand that the intent of the abuser is to control you and avoid meaningful conversations. Abuse is used as a tactic to manipulate and have power over you. If you focus on the content, you'll fall into the trap of trying to respond rationally, denying accusation, and explaining yourself. The abuser has won at that point. Depleted your responsibility for the abusive. Set boundaries. 2, set boundaries. Even Christ felt the need to set boundaries in his life. And we should do the same. We have our own individuality given to us by God, and with it the right to manage things that are on our side of the fence. So we must not be afraid of confronting abuse or setting limits to how much abuse we will tolerate. Establishing boundaries in our relationships is important. Stay in control of the situation. Draw the boundary on yourself rather than on your spouse. My wife and I had that trouble a while back. And she set certain boundaries, and then she started to set boundaries for me. And I said, whoa. I'll set the boundaries for me. You know, that's okay. For example, if your spouse has road rage when driving, say, stop driving like that or I won't travel with you. rather than saying, can you please slow down when you're driving? In some cases, verbal abuse is best addressed with forceful statements such as, stop it. Yeah, confront the abuser. Don't talk to me that way. That's demeaning. Don't call me names. Don't raise your voice at me. Don't use a tone with me, that tone with me. I don't respond to orders. And in this way, what you're doing is you're actually setting boundaries on how you want to be treated, and you're taking back your own power. You can say, I will not continue this conversation. Build your self-worth and self-respect. Abuse can slowly chip away at self-esteem. Usually both the abuser and the victim in a relationship have experienced shaming in childhood and already have impaired self-esteem. So remember, it is not your fault. It's not your fault. The Bible contains many wonderful reminders of how precious you are. For instance, Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again. You are important. Each and every one of you are special. Christ would have come to this earth to die for just you. That's how important you are. Speak up. Speak to your spouse with respect, but be honest and vulnerable rather than keeping everything in and growing bitter and resentful. If your spouse refuses to reach back and reconcile after you speak up and stand up to yourself, then tell them that they need to respect you, or that you will have to place distance between the two of you. Number four, seek immediate help of a professional counselor. If you're in immediate danger, call the police or crisis number. If you are not in immediate danger, reach out to a trusted friend, family member, therapist, and volunteer with an abusive shelter or domestic violence hotline. Reach out. Get help. Confronting an abuser, especially in a long-term relationship, can be challenging. It often takes the support and validation of group therapists or counselor to be able to constantly stand up to abuse. Without it, you may doubt your reality, feel guilty, fear loss of relationship and reprisal. Once you take back your power and regain your self-esteem, you won't allow someone to abuse you again. If abuse stops, a relationship may be improved. But for real positive change, both you must be willing to risk change. Consider individual or possibly couples therapy and counseling. And number five, the last one, seek comfort. Seek comfort, healing, and wisdom from God. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and will guide us in all wisdom and truth. He can warm our hearts with God's love in a healing way. He can teach us what words to say because Jesus has suffered all forms of abuse, including psychological and emotional abuse himself. The difference is that he took all his abuse and did not protect himself against it as we normally do. The pain he felt was much deeper than the pain we feel today because we often try to protect ourselves from the pain, and he did not do that. So, Look at this quotation. It's incredible. I know your tears. I also wept. The griefs that lie too deep to be breathed into the human ear, I know. Think not that you are desolate or forsaken, though your pain touches no response chord in any heart on earth. Look to me and live. Ephesians, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words may be an encouragement to those that hear them. The New International reads it this way. Do not let any unwelcome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What if everything that came from our mouth built up? It'd be a new world, wouldn't it? The Message Bible reads it this way. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, because each word is a gift. New King James Version. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessarily edification, that it may impart grace to hearers. Yeah, you'll heal, all right. The power of words. Words should be a gift to others. A gift to others. They should bring peace. They should impart grace. Build other people up. They should be spoken, words should be spoken with respect and wholesome tone, edifying people, especially those we love. I want to take just a moment and remind you the story of Nabal and his wife, Abigail. It compares a sharp contrast between words that edify and heal and words that disrespect and hurt others. You remember the story? Yeah. 1 Samuel 25. Now there's a man in Manon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. The name of the man was Nabal. And his name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beauty, full in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. So the Bible describes Nabal as foolish, harsh, evil in his ways. And of course, David, out taking care of the sheep, he felt there needed to be some watch care over the night. And then in so doing, he thought that he should be invited also to a party that Nabal was having for his shepherds. But Nabal had some words that basically said that David was being foolish. He didn't respect David. And in fact, he said, I don't even think he even exists. And he goes on and on and on. And so David was not too happy. As you remember the story, he goes into the area and decides to straighten things out, and a servant runs to Abigail and tells her what's going on. And Abigail immediately intercedes for her husband, but intercedes also, as I read the story, for David, calming David down. And she uses words with respect and power and apologizes and moves forward and just kind of takes a situation and spreads honey over it. Words that heal. Words that smooth attitudes that are ruffled by others. Abigail's words could have come only from the lips of one who had partaken of the wisdom from above. Patriarchs and prophets. The Spirit of the Son of God was abiding in her soul. Her speech, season of grace, full of kindness and peace, shed a heavenly influence. Better influences came to David. And David's passion died away under the power of her influence and reasoning. Listen to this. Quote from Signs of the Times, and we're about ready to wrap it up, so hang in there. In many families, there is a great lack of expression, affection, one for another. While there is no need for sentimentalism, there is a need of expressing love and tenderness in a chaste, pure, dignified way. Many absolutely cultivate hardness of the heart, and in word and action review the satanic side of the character. Tender affection should ever be the cherished between husband and wife, parents and children, brothers and sisters. Every hasty word should be checked, and there should not be even the appearance or the lack of love one for another. It is the duty of everyone in the family to be pleasant and to speak kindly. That's quite some counsel. Here's another one. Neither husband or wife is to make a plea for rulership. The Lord has laid down the principle that is to guide in this matter. The husband is to cherish his wife as Christ cherishes the church. And the wife is to respect and love her husband. Both are to cultivate a spirit of kindness, being determined never to grieve or injure the other. Do not try to compel each other to do as you wish. Wow. Adventist home. You cannot do this and retain each other's love. Manifestation of self will destroy the peace and happiness at the home. Let not your married life be one of contention. If you do, you will both be unhappy. Be kind in speech and gentle in action, giving up your own wishes. Watch well your words, for they are powerful influence for good or for ill. Allow no sharpness to come. Allow no sharpness. Men and women can reach God's ideal for them if they will take Christ as their helper. What human wisdom cannot do, His grace will accomplish for those who give themselves to Him in loving trust. His providence can unite hearts in bounds and our heavenly origin. Love will not be a mere exchange of soft, flattering words. The loom of heaven weaves the warp and the finer, yet more firm and can be woven in the wombs of earth. The result is not a tissue fiber, but a texture that will bear the wear and the test of trial. Heart will be bound to heart in the golden bonds of love, that is enduring. So Psalms 139 says, "For I created you by my inmost being. You are knit. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." God created us. Isaiah says, "I've called you by your name. You are mine." Ephesians says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And one last scripture. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." Words that wound. Stop it now. I'd like to ask deacons to pass out our Connect card. Want everyone to take the Connect card, if you will. Took a little longer than I thought that was going to take. Sorry.